What's in a name? Well, when it comes, of course, to the name of God, there is very much in a name. Let me just give a few introductory remarks to the psalm before we turn to apply some of the text and the verses. The foundation or the basis and inspiration for the writing of it from the human perspective is from 2 Samuel in chapter 7. This is the last in the Hebrew arrangement of the Psalms. It's the last Psalm of the third book. The Psalm concerns the covenant and God's covenant with his people. In 2 Samuel 7, you have the actual inspiration, the original words of God through the prophet Nathan to David. The context was that of David's desire to build a temple for God where God would be worshipped. And you remember God's words to him were, "Well, David, not you. You won't be the builder of the temple. Your son Solomon, he would do that." But in response to David's great desire, a desire from a heart of love for his God, God responded to him and he said, "There will always be one of your seed. There will be a covenant made with your people, ultimately believers, not just Israel. And I will never take my blessing from them. Though I did take my blessing from Saul, and though in, as God knows, we all fail, even in Solomon there would be failings, yet David receives this promise, I will never withdraw my mercy and my blessing. I will chastise, I will rebuke him, but I will not, as I did with Saul, lift my hand of mercy away from him." This is a statement of the covenant of grace. Unbreakable, because ultimately it's between the Father and Son and all that would be united to the Son by faith. Wonderful to know that God will deal with his people and does with us as one, as a father who will chastise, who will rebuke. Normally that would see us scuttling off, discouraged, disheartened. But ultimately it is one of the greatest of all blessings. I'll deal with you as a father with his child. I'll never disown you. I'll never disinherit you. I'll never break my covenant with you. If we looked at ourselves, we would deserve that it was so many times over. For we are unfaithless often. But God will never ever cease to be our God. We'll never cease to be his people. So in 2 Samuel, David has this wonderful statement of a covenant that would be unbreakable. And what an encouragement indeed to him. And here in Psalm 89, there is a hearkening back and a looking back at this great statement to David by the psalmist. Now, it doesn't end wonderfully well. But the psalmist at the beginning is trying to, as it were, reconcile Israel's present situation, because it's felt at the time of writing of the psalm, they were greatly distressed and greatly troubled. And that wonderful covenant statement to David seems to the psalmist, Ethan the Ezrahite, it's accredited to as a psalm heading, it seems that there's a contradiction. Of course, there isn't one. It's only an apparent contradiction. But here's the psalmist opening up his heart to God. And he ends the psalm by saying, "Where, Lord, 46, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain," etc. Well, he needs to see the big picture. We are here in a little period of time. God has this great covenant and spans the ages and will in his own time unfold his plan, his purposes, as he does and has throughout history. But I want to begin just again then by looking at some of the encouraging texts at the beginning of the psalm and how the psalmist, as it were, reflects upon these things, and they're given for our benefit and for our blessing, who can understand and see and measure the covenant of God in a greater fashion. We live in the New Testament age, the fulfillment of salvation, its culmination on the cross, redemption's plan, its accomplishment, its finish. And yet these men were still looking forward and hoping in a coming Messiah. But notice at the beginning then, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations." Now there are two things there that ensure, that guarantee that the promises of God can never be broken, that God's faithfulness will never be removed. That would be an impossibility. His mercies and his faithfulness, the psalmist refers to. He's looking at that time. He's thinking of the covenant voiced through Nathan to David. He's saying, "I found you to be this. Here is the reality." In his case, he gets to the point, well, why are we where we are? Maybe like many Christians. Here's the reality. In our better times, we know God is faithful. We know we can sing and rehearse the mercies of the Lord in all his dealings with us. Time after time after time. We know those things. They've been our experience if we've been Christians for more than a day. But of course, our situations change and we go into times of darkness. Times that we can't understand. Difficult times, distressing times. And we forget the mercies and the faithfulness of God. Why our situation seems to challenge that in some way, his faithfulness. Has he abandoned me? Bit like the psalmist concludes. How long, Lord? Oh, remember, my time is short. Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Well, that's our experience. But then we learn we must wait. God's unfolding. God has the big picture, his plan, every detail set out. Omniscience means it is the best of plans. There's nothing foolish about it. Take him at his word. trust in Him, rest in Him, and wait upon Him. But notice this. Here's where he encouraged himself in his better moments. In verse 5, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Now look at that first phrase. "The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord." The heavens praising. We have many terms like this in the Psalms, don't we? Where creation itself is said to be praising God. The trees, we are told, clap their hands. Well, here's something nature teaches us. It's to reflect upon the majesty, the glory, the greatness of God. It's almost a challenge to us, rational, sentient beings, who lose our thinking, who stop reflecting when our situation changes. But here's the time to actually think about God and dwell upon Him for Himself. For the encouragement to you and me, whatever our situation, however dark and distressing, is an appreciation and a comprehension of God Himself. Yes, we call out for grace. Yes, we call out for help. Yes, we call out for strength. And we need those things, and God gives them and will. But you know where it starts? In knowing Him. In understanding Him. Nature itself here, the psalmist reminds us, does something we forget to do and often cease doing. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Actually, the term wonders is singular in the Hebrew. It's not really initially declaring the things God has done. It's not saying, look at what God has done. They are marvelous. They are wonderful. They are stupendous. Well, they are, of course. No, what the heavens are doing, that are praising, and it's as if space and the firmament, the universe, there's a symphony. There's an orchestra, there's music, there's voices from the stars and the comets. And it's as if they've burst into song and they're praising God. Why would they praise? Well, they are vast, but they know God is more vast. God is immense. They know of their wonders, but there's a God who's above them. There's a God who's higher. There's a God who's wiser. The laws that govern the universe. As if they appreciate this God that created them. And the heavens shall praise thy wonder. It means the wondrousness of God Himself. Not just what He does and His ability to do. It's focusing on God Himself. The heavens shall praise thy wonder. The wondrous God that is. It's Him that the heavens are declaring and praising and standing, as it were, in awe. That has opened their mouths to sing and declare His greatness. His wonder, His omniscience, His power, His glory. Do you ever think about that? We talk about theology, which is really the knowledge of God. Yes, it includes all the other great departments of that and disciplines in our studies, but God Himself. You'll see the psalmist down in verse 16 get to the place where he says, in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. Well, the name of God, and of course, it includes many names. Wondrous names. I'll take you to a couple of examples of the names of God. But you know, there is one compound name. There is one that, as it were, brings all these names together into one consummate being in doctrine and person. As our Savior and as head of the church, the name Jesus. Always say, but that's just his human name. Yes, but all that these other titles, and they're great titles, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, our warrior, protector, king, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Well, bring them all down to one glorious being. You bring them to that one simple name, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save. Yes, how? Well, because he's all these names. All the attributes of the Godhead are the attributes of Christ, our Savior, our friend, our brother, our protector, our Lord, who walks with us day by day. I come to those in just a moment. Look, the heavens shall praise thy wondrousness, you might say. It's singular, thy wonder, the wonder of God himself, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Who are? Who is this congregation? Who are the saints? Well, to us, we automatically leap to, because our New Testament theology informs us, believers, to the saints that are at Ephesus, would Paul write, to the saints at Colossae, to the saints at Corinth, etc. We're saints, of course we are. But you know, you'll find a few of the old commentators and writers, they will tell you this is referring to the angels first of all. In fact, verses 5, 6, 7, and possibly 8. Then you get to verse 9, or verse 8 and following. Verse 9, we've come down to earth to see what's happening. The God that's in control of all creation, the visible creation. But before, as it were, we've descended, here we're still in the heavens. Here we're still, as it were, high above us. The heavens praising the wondrous God, his faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Is it the angels that are at worship, that are praising God? Verse 6, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? There must be some amazing orders of angelic being. They're hinted at in Scripture. With just little hints, but there seem to be orders of angels. Specific, no doubt, in their tasks and their roles and functions as they obey their Maker. But could you compare any of them with God himself? Who would we compare God himself to? For he is the creator of these angelic beings. He is the one who has assigned them their roles and tasks and what order they belong to. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty? Well, that's a term that is actually used. Four angels, sons of the mighty, who among them can be likened unto the Lord? I have to say also, of course, these verses are also by many referred to believers on earth. But does it really matter whether it's angelic beings or the great and the good and the mighty and the gifted and the talented and the wise and the super academic? Who of them all would we compare unto the Lord who gave them their wisdom, their understanding, their gifts and talents and abilities? Who is vastly superior and rules over all? Well, the Lord himself, but is this still the angels? Verse 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Is it angels again? Well, some are convinced that it's so, that he's still speaking of what's beyond us, what we would consider to be vast, superior to us, angels, pure, unspotted, unfallen, wise, powerful, one angel sweeping across Egypt, the angel of death, one sweeping across the armies that opposed Israel and leaving 180,000 of them dead. What kind of beings are these? How vast, how great. But there is nothing. They're candles. Whilst God is the sun. Whilst Christ is the sun. Well, what a saviour. What help. What blessings in your time of need. That one who came down to earth as man. Went to Calvary's cross, speaks to us, is in body, in a body, and taken that body, knows, sympathizes with us, entered into, as it were, our experience as a man and lived as a man, sin accepted, yet sits and reigns, and we can call upon him. He's not some elevated man. He's God incarnate. The wonder of heaven and earth. The wondrous God. One with the Father and the Spirit. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Well, truly we have come down to earth, into our sphere, our situation, the things that disturb, the things that trouble, the raging, the tossing of a sea. Usually a picture of rebellion and turmoil. And that's our world. And increasingly, it would seem, even politically, becoming so. Oh, long have we had peace. Our great grumblings were about a rise in this and a rise in that. The standard of living dropping a little bit. We've had nothing to grumble about. But now the world seems to be a much more disturbed place, or potentially so. Things are being talked up. Things are being ratcheted up. There is a language being used by politicians that's creating concern and worry and fear. Where's the statesmen? Where are the peacemakers who would calm the hearts and minds of the troubled and disturbed? We don't have that caliber of person, it would seem, anymore. And I'm not making a political statement about one person or another, but it's very obvious there's a kind of language being used that was not used before. And threats and what we'll do and so on. Somebody, it would seem, will respond to it. And there is a great danger. And the hearts of many are concerned, deeply so. But you see, here's a God who can, as he stilled and calmed the raging of the sea. Here's the divinity of Christ declared again. You see, these pictures, these words concerning the wonder, the power, the wisdom, the glory of God, they belong to Christ too. And even as he walked as man, he did things. It's as if he said, I want to flag up this text. I want you to see this doctrine. I want you to see the reality of the psalmist and the writings of the Old Covenant and Testament. I want you to see them in reality in my life. So he stands up in a boat when his people are threatened and disturbed, when literally the waves are raging and their hearts are so troubled. And he stands up and speaks to the waves like a shepherd to a sheepdog. For his words literally were something like, lie down. You see the shepherd and this one man and his dog, lie down. You know, and the dog is, lie down. And the waves, oh, the calmness, the winds disappear. The rain stopped, the waves. There's a serenity, there's a calmness. Is there a storm in your soul? Is it brewing? You see it coming? Oh, it hasn't hit me yet, but I think I see it coming. He knows the future. He's above these things.